Anybody inviting suffering? No. So what's the greatest kind of suffering? We have to suffer.
Mm-hmm. But let's say the whole last month I wanted to come here on the weekends, and I was doing some investigation for the government, and they didn't let me come here, even on Janmashtami. So, I mean, at some point I was like, well, this is really bad because I want to go and enjoy with everybody else. But then I thought, well, Krishna had this in mind for me. And then you sort of slowly start accepting it, but it, in a way, it's... And this is a very small thing. I mean, so many, many things that which happen, earthquakes and deaths and divorces and other things that we don't like, which is like you come here with a script which has up and down all together. But
well, you answered one of the question, actually. It was, you implied it by saying that what Ramananda Roy answered was the greatest kind of suffering. He replied to Lord Chaitanya and he said, there is no other suffering that I know of in this world other than being separated from the Vaishnavas. For devotees, that is the only suffering, to be separated from the Vaishnavas. Tulayama lavenapi na swargam na punarbhavam bhagavat sanghi sangasya martyanam kimutashisha. If you weigh out everything in this world, says the Srimad Bhagavatam, means swarga, means you can do all kinds of pujas to Indra and the other demigods, and you can get some result from that and have a heavenly birth in your next life and all that. You know, life in Swarga, where you live for untold numbers of eons in a heavenly place, much better than Maui or the big island of Hawaii. And all those things, plus any wealth in the material world, all kinds of material advancement, it says if you weigh it all on one side, along with the moment's association with a devotee, the association with a devotee outweighs all of that, all of those things. So the greatest kind of suffering means separation from the devotee. So Krishna consciousness is the science of association. How we can stay in the association of devotees is very important. And sometimes Krishna might arrange something where we're separated from the devotees to increase our desire. You know, he might keep us away for some time, and then, you know, it'll increase our desire. But we should associate with devotees. It's very important. And it's only in a very advanced stage where we can sit alone and chant and be completely peaceful. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada over and over again emphasized for us, he told his disciples, that we should work hard to preach Krishna consciousness. And that's what he did, too. He set the example. Of course, he spent a lot of time writing his books, and he begged us to relieve him of the management, which we didn't do a very good job of. Because we, devotees, it was a big worldwide movement, and it was expanding very quickly. And there was a lot of quarreling, of course. There was a lot of cooperation also. That's how it got done. But it was a huge project that took place within 10 years to spread all over the world. No internet. Letters only, etc., etc. So, you know, we should have some employment and engage our senses in Krishna consciousness. This is the recommendation of Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanya navritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktir uttama. So, the highest form of bhakti means anyabhilashita shunyam. It should be free from desires for anything else. Anything else means karma. Karma means, actually, karma yoga means I do what I like to do. And at the end, I divide out some of the fruit of that and I give it to Krishna. Gyan means that I try to speculate to understand Krishna. So he says, anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanya navritam. It should be free from these tendencies to try to speculate to understand Krishna, and also free from the desire to enjoy the material world or to work independently of Krishna. Anukulyena krishnanu, it should be service that is favorable to Krishna. You're doing it, you're doing what Krishna likes, not what you like, and then offering the result, but you're acting in such a way that's pleasing to Krishna. Anushilana means also that it's active, it's a process, it's a cultivation. There's a way in which you're engaging your senses in the service of the Lord. And this is the beginning stage of Vaidhi Bhakti, in which you're actually following the process. And another meaning of that is Anushilanam. Anu means to follow. So we follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas who have given us the process of Bhakti Yoga, how to do Bhakti Yoga. There's a system. It's there in the Nectar of Devotion, exactly how to follow Vaidhi Bhakti. And so it's a cultivation, and we engage our senses in the service of Krishna, and then the senses become purified by that service, by that process. And we get more qualification to be able to follow strictly, to be in, to be able to remember Krishna, to have a taste for chanting and hearing about Krishna. These are extraordinarily fortunate kinds of assets to have in this life. Most people don't have them. Bahunam jamanamante gyanavamam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti sa mahatma sudurlabha. Krishna says himself in the beginning of the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that out of many thousands of people, only a few have the inclination towards self-realization. And out of those, hardly one person actually comes to the perfectional stage. It's a very rare thing, actually. So, to have the process before us and the extraordinary quality of direction that we have through Srimad Bhagavatam, through Bhagavad Gita, through Nectar of Instruction, and a society in which of devotees who are following the parampara system, who have heard from their teacher, who are passing on that teaching to others, to be in that kind of association is very important. And by that, no matter what position we're in, we can make progress. And we can move ahead on the path of devotional service. So these verses are very encouraging in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, because whatever stage we're beginning from, it doesn't matter. You start there and you'll make progress. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu.
I had a question with respect to one of the verses that you discuss, and that is verse 10 of the 12th chapter, which is on page 552, where Krishna is saying, if you cannot practice the regulation of bhakti yoga, then just try to work for me, because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. Every time I read this verse, the question that comes up for me is whether there is any specific type of work that Krishna has in mind for a person or his devotee. I know in the purport, Prabhupada interprets this and says that working for Krishna is like whatever work you are doing, contribute a part of your earnings to Krishna, and that would be working for me. Which is fine, people can do that. In that case, as long as the work is not something which is anathema to the Lord, it could be interpreted as any type of work one can do, and the results of that work one would offer to Krishna. But one may ask, because Krishna is saying, work for me, does he prefer a certain type of work? Would he like devotee to work for him, meaning, do this because this is what would please me? I wonder whether there is any interpretation that has been given by in the commentaries on the Gita that elaborates a little bit on this.
Well, as you said, Prabhupada elaborates on it in this very purport. And he says that if you contribute towards propagation of Krishna consciousness, this is the best kind of work. Now, if you want supporting ideas for that in the Shastra, we can look in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Nacha tasman manusheshu. Krishna says in the 18th chapter, you can look, 1866. Um, look at 1868, page 753. Yaidam paramam guyam mad bhakteshwabhidastati bhakti mai param kritva mami vaishyatya samshaya. Sorry, it's at the bottom of 752. And the translation is, for one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed. And at the end, he will come back to me. Nacha tasman manusheshu kashchin me priyakritama bhavita nacha me tasmad anyat priyataro bhuvi. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. So you could ask, what's the most dear to Krishna? And he answers it here, clearly and directly himself. He says, one who's spreading the message of Bhagavad Gita, which will enlighten others. All his parts and parcels are spread throughout the universe. The whole purpose of creation, he talks about in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, is to reclaim the fallen souls. The reason that he breathes out, Sri Sti Sti Pralaya Sarana Shakti Reka, Chayeva Yasya Bhuvanani Vibharti Durga. The purpose of Mahavishnu's breathing out and creating all these worlds in the material world is to give a chance for souls to be reclaimed. Paritranaya sarunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavam yuge yuge. Krishna says in the fourth chapter of the Gita, he comes over and over and over again. Why? To reclaim the devotees, those who are sincere, they're trying to come back to him. He gives them an opportunity, and to annihilate the miscreants, which is also mercy, because when Krishna kills the demons, he puts down the demoniac spirit so others can come up, and he also liberates the demons by killing them. So his purpose is clear. The material world has a purpose. It's not to stay here and be comfortable. So I might say, well, I'll do work for Krishna by building hospitals. And they say, well, try to support it. You know, because basically what you're doing is you're taking care of the physical body. That's not, a bad idea. It's nice to have a hospital when you're sick, but that's not the ultimate purpose of the material world, is to stay here and, to repair the body. But to be enlightened with knowledge and to understand the purpose of creation and for the soul to be reclaimed by Krishna, this is the greatest kind of service. Therefore, Prabhupada says that this kind of propagatory work and contributing towards it is the best kind of service. And it can be supported in many, many different ways. Yes. Please. One thing, we're just greet Lakshmi Nisringadev, Lakshmi Nisringa Prabhu, who just walked in the door visiting Hare Krishna. Jai Lakshmi. Thanks for coming. Welcome. You get him a glass of water. He's a great soul. He's come all. You just came from Alachua?
No, I came from Burning.
Oh, welcome back. Definitely give him a big glass of water. Okay, your question.
So I didn't hear about the concept of like heaven and non-heaven while I was back in India, because, I mean, as much as you know the letters heaven and the other one, non-heaven, or like Jannat and Jahannam, which are basically non-Hindi words. So I don't know if our scriptures talk about it.
Sure they do. Yeah, there's a whole description in the Srimad Bhagavatam about the structure of the universe. And there are gradations from higher planetary systems, then there's middle planetary systems, and then there's lower planetary systems. And each one of them is graded. Goloka namni nijadamni chaleta tasya devi mahesha haridama suteshu teshu te te prabhava nichaya vihitascha yena govindamadi purusham dhamaham vajami. In the Brahma Samhita, just an inkling of how these gradations were. There are gradations everywhere in God's creation. And Lord Brahma himself talks about this. He says, Goloka namni nijadamni chaleta tasya. So he says, lowest of all is located Devi Dham. That's where we are now. Devi Dham means what? Who's Devi? Durga. So what does Durga mean? What does it mean literally? More literally, huh? Durgachati means it's difficult to go. Isn't it difficult to go around in the material world, especially these days? Anybody here try to get a visa lately? It's hard to go. Really, it's hard to move around in this world. Durga means difficult to go. So we can't get out of this world. Durga has 10 arms. She's riding on a tigress. She has a trident, which represents the threefold miseries. Adiatmic, Adibhotic, Adidaivic, different varieties you were talking about earlier. And so Devi Dham is a specific place. It's a graded realm. Within Devi Dham, there are first-class citizens, second-class, I should say, let me rephrase that. There's first-class prisoners, second-class prisoners, and third-class prisoners. It's a prison. So in the prison, sometimes you have a situation where somebody goes to jail from some white-collar crime. You know what that is, right? And so then where do they go? They're locked up, but, you know, they have a tennis court. I know someone went to jail and they had a tennis court. So what are you doing in jail? I said, playing tennis every day. But they're still locked up. They can't go anywhere. And then you have, other kinds of jail where it's a little more intense. And then you have the extreme lockdown where they can't even go out of their little cell. They're a danger to themselves. They're a danger to anybody they look at. So they're locked up like that. So the material world's graded like that. There are higher planetary systems where there's a lot more freedom. However, it's still Devi Dham. We're still under the control of Devi. Devi has 10 arms, so if we're able to get free from one, she's got 9 more to catch us with. And it's not a very difficult task for her. So therefore, Krishna says, Daivahi esha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya. Mameva ye prapatyante mayametam tarantite. This Devi Dham is very difficult, impossible to get out of, unless one thing, you surrender to me. If you surrender to me, he says, you can easily cross beyond it. So our problem is that we're in this prison, and we need to get really good representation to get out of it. Declare bankruptcy, drop everything, take shelter of Krishna, and then he can deliver us from this situation. So there is, what you say is these graded realms, different situations. And it's going on according to karma. Yas twindra gopa matavendra mahosa karma bandhanu rupa palabhajana matunoti. Karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam govindam adi purusham tamaham bhajami. Again, Lord Brahma indicates that every living entity, doesn't matter how big or small, starting from the little germ, he calls it Indragopa germ. There are these little red bugs you see sometimes in the tropics. Up to Indra, kind of poetical. The Indragopa up to Indra, the king of heaven. Everyone's getting their karma in Devi Dham according to their past activities. How to get free from that? Karmani nirdahati, kintucha bhakti bhajam. If you take up the process of bhakti bhajan, of this process of devotional service we're talking about, your karma is eradicated. It becomes unwound. Bidyate hridaya grantis chidyante sarva samshaya. Shiyante chasya karmani drishta eva manishvare. Srimad Bhagavatam explains when you come to the, advancement in devotional service, that knot that's holding us here in the material world, it gets cut. And we're able to be freed from the influence of the three modes of material nature. So, the material world is unlimitedly variegated. And there are worse conditions and there are better conditions, but they're all bad conditions for the soul until we take shelter of Krishna. But for devotees don't care if they're in heaven or in hell because it's all the same to them. All they care about is serving Krishna. A devotee can live in a palatial building or can live under a tree. If it's for the service of Krishna, he or she doesn't care. The main point is to be engaged in Krishna's service. When Vamandev came and begged some land from Bali Maharaj, the story from the Srimad Bhagavatam? Bali Maharaj, everyone knows the story? Upendra was incarnation of the Lord as a dwarf. So he had tiny little steps. And he came to the emperor of the universe, Bali Maharaj, and his armies had defeated the demigods. They had taken over everything. So when Upendra came, he came as a little brahmachari. And all, you know, during the day, the emperor would open up his court and invite all kinds of Brahmins and people in to give charity. So after all, he owned everything. He could give whatever he wanted. So Vamana came, a little dwarf came in before the great emperor, and the emperor said, "What would you like?" And he said, 3 paces of land. And the emperor said, "Come on, I own everything, and you're asking for 3 paces. Ask for more." And Vamandev said, "If I needed more than that, I wouldn't be happy with whatever you gave me. All you need is just a little place to lie down. After all, you know, Prabhupada used to tell us, all you need is a little service, place to lie down. A devotee's happy with these things. Place to lie down, a little service, and a little prasadam. And what else do you need?" So devotees are happy everywhere because they don't have any desires. They don't have any of their own desires. They desire to serve Krishna. So wherever they go, if they're sent to hell, they'll preach there. And they'll give people an opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. And they'll be in ecstasy because they're doing Harinam Kirtan in hell. Oftentimes in the early days of the Sankirtan movement, including even 500 years ago, when the devotees started chanting, the police came and threw everyone in jail. And, you know, recently in the 1960s and 70s, when the devotees started chanting Hare Krishna on the streets, people thought, "This is outrageous. You can't do this. Who are you people?" And they'd come and say, "Stop, you know, whatever you're doing, stop." And they wouldn't stop, so they'd put them in jail. So Prabhupada remarked about this, how the devotees would go to jail and they'd chant in the jail. They'd throw them in jail and they'd keep chanting in the jail cell. They didn't care. They were happy to chant outside the jail, inside the jail. So the whole material world's a jail. But devotees don't care. They're happy with 3 paces of land for themselves. That's all they need, a place to lie down, a little prasadam. And if they have service, they're happy. So there is no hell for the devotee. Hellish mentality is created when there's duality, when I think that there's friends and enemies, Prahlad Maharaj said. Creating duality and thinks, this person's my friend, this person's my enemy. But the devotee feels, Vidya Vinaya Sampani, Brahmani Gavi Hastini, Shuni Chaiva Shupakecha, Pandita Samadarshina. He's a learned person, and a learned person means that he or she doesn't see the external covering of the body, sees that there's a soul, and that Krishna is there with that soul. And therefore, the devotee goes out of his way to treat everybody with kindness. And that's his main occupation in life. And going back to Rakshit Prabhu's question, what is the greatest kindness? I mean, sometimes people say, well, we've had this question before, that, okay, if you're, you know, chanting or doing some devotional activity, wouldn't it be better to spend that time or money or energy to go feed people? Right? Sometimes people bring this up, say you're doing devotional activity, but why don't you go feed people? Wouldn't that be like a higher kind of service rather than giving them a literature or, you know, cultivating Krishna consciousness or something? And then we could say, well, who else would you say that to? Would you say it to a doctor who is doing surgery? Would you walk into a doctor when he's doing surgery and say, why don't you stop doing this and go out and feed people instead? Would you? When he's in the middle of surgery? You wouldn't say that, right? Because you recognize the value of it. So until one actually recognizes the value of devotional service, which means it's transcendental to understand actually that you're not the body. And this is the very first instruction that Krishna gives Arjuna. Arjuna at first, you know, in the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he's going on and on with all kinds of excuses why not to do his service. And then finally he gets completely frustrated and he becomes morose, unhappy, which is what happens when we're disconnected from Krishna's service. We become confused, morose, and unhappy. And then he asks Krishna for help, and he surrenders to him. He's no longer talking to him as a friend, but he said, now I want your instruction. You're my guru. Please instruct me. And what's the first thing Krishna says to him? Asochananvasochastvam prajnavaramscha bhasase gatasuna katasumscha nanushochanti pandita. He says, you're talking like you think you're learned, like you're a pundit, like you know all these arrangements to make in the material world to be happy and make other people happy. He said, but you're a fool. You're a fool because you don't understand the first thing, and that is that you're not your body. And therefore, you've mistaken everything. If you make one mistake in the calculation, 2 plus 2 is 5, and you go on with the calculation up until you get to calculus and then you design a computer, it's going to be one messed up computer because you started with the wrong calculation. And that's the problem. If we start off thinking I'm the body, and then we make all kinds of speculations how to help other people, what's actually service, we're going to come out with the wrong kind of service. So the first equation, Krishna says, you're not your body. Dehi no smin yata dehe komaran yabaram jara. Tata dehantara praptir tiras tatran muyati. He starts describing what is actual knowledge. And that is to understand that we're changing bodies from boyhood to youth to old age. And then a self-realized person, a person who knows what is what, is not disturbed at the change of body at the time of death and can see that's what's taking place. We're just moving from one body to the next. So to help the temporary material body with some kind of, you know, arrangement, temporary arrangement, it's not great service. It's not a bad idea because, you know, we don't want people to completely suffer. But it's impossible to make arrangement in this world to avoid suffering anyway. Prahlad Maharaj says, you can bring all the medicine in the world, but it doesn't mean that people who are sick are going to become cured by that. He says, you can bring a boat to save people who are drowning on the water, but the ones that are going to be saved will be saved by the mercy of the Lord. Other people may not be. Sometimes somebody who is slated to die gets saved, and someone who is looked like they were going to live forever drops dead all of a sudden. How does that happen? You know, so arrangements and adjustments in this world are nothing that can actually solve our problems. But the Bhagavad Gita and the process of devotional service can completely extricate us from our problems and our difficulties. Dhiras tatra namuyati. It means we can become free from illusion, the illusion that we're the body. Then we can actually help people. If we're free from the bodily conception of life, we can actually assist others in the best kind of way. What else?
Is it that the material miseries will never end? Is it because Bhagavatam says this material world Krishna creates against his desire?
What's that?
The Bhagavatam says this material world Krishna creates against his desire, just to fulfill our desire. Because every soul which leaves the kingdom of God, Golok Vrindavan, Krishna is never happy. He sees that the souls are getting away from him. And I just was getting one shloka from one of the shloka from Canto 3 of Bhagavatam, which says that after all, the miseries never end because Krishna creates this material world against his desire. So is it because the basic formation of this material world is that it is the Krishna has to create it against his desire? So why will he make it comfortable in this place?
Well, I guess you're answering your own question at the end. But point is, to the question, does Krishna create this material world against his desire? And the answer is that he creates it to facilitate us in our desire. And it's kind of like a child. Prabhupada gives an example of his own son. And he said one time when his young son was interested in touching a fan that was moving on the table, a spinning fan, right? And the son kept saying, he was a young child. I'm not sure how old he said he was, but he might have been 3 or 4. And he kept climbing up and wanting to touch the moving fan. So Prabhupada kept saying, no, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. But he kept getting back up again and said, no, I want to touch, I want to touch. So Prabhupada said one of his friends was there with him one day, and the son kept getting up wanting to touch the fan. And the friend said, well, just let him touch it a little bit, then he'll know for himself from now on what the experience is like. And so he said, okay, touch the fan, after asking so many times. And he touched it. I guess they turned it down a little bit, he said, so that, you know, it wasn't disastrous. But he touched it, and then felt the impact of the fan and became, you know, started crying and everything. And then he knew for himself, don't touch the fan. So, pardon? Learn the hard way. That's right. So, you know, the creation of the material world, Krishna gives us facility. We're crying for some kind of independence, which is unreasonable, the misuse of our independence, which won't make us happy. But Krishna gives us free will, so he gives us an opportunity. So in that sense, he's facilitating our wish to be separate, you know, to misuse our independence. What is that misuse of independence? Just like if someone has a business, like the father has a business and then the son all of a sudden goes into a competing business and wants to start something, you know, right next. We become competitors of Krishna. This Lord Chaitanya said to Sanatana Goswami, Bhayam dvitiya binibeshata syad ishara petasya viparya yosmriti. Said the whole problem of the soul in this world is summed up in this one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam by Karabhajana Muni, where he says that we... No, it's not Karabhajana, it's Kavi Yogendra. He says that we turn away from Krishna. And then immediately when we turn away from Krishna, we become absorbed in what's not Krishna. What's not Krishna? Does anybody know? It's kind of a trick question, but huh? Maya? It's illusion, because everything's related, everything's part of Krishna. But we turn away from Krishna and we think that there's something separate from him. This is called dvitiya. We see a separation between us and Krishna and between everything else in Krishna. I mean, coming to the material world is actually a criminal activity in a way. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram. Krishna says, I own everything here, but why do living entities come here? To exploit it. This is all mine. I've come here as a criminal. It's like I'm stealing. I'm taking Krishna's things. And so we're in an unnatural state, and that state is described as bhayam, or fear. We're always fearful. In the bodily conception of life, I'm always fearful because I'm threatened by non-existent. It's impossible. The soul can't be annihilated. Krishna goes through a long list of ways the soul can't be killed. Nainam chintanti shastrani, nainam dahati pavaka, na chainam klidayantyapo, na shoshayati maruta. The soul can't be burned, can't be cut, can't be withered by the wind. It's eternal. It goes on forever. It's part and parcel of Krishna. It's just as luminous as Krishna is, only it's a small part and parcel. But in contact with material body and with consciousness turned away from Krishna, because the soul's tiny, he becomes bewildered and then he's full of fear. Bhayam. Always fearful. I'll lose what I have. If I lose my money, how will I survive? If I lose my house, where will I live? What will I do without my family? All these considerations we have become a great burden. And it's unnecessary. But Krishna consciousness clears that because we understand I'm not this body. What am I? Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. Na Shochati Na Kankshati. Samak Sarvishu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. I'm actually transcendental to the body, transcendental to the modes of material nature. And upon discovering that, one becomes happy. That's the only thing that will make us happy, is to understand that, to realize it, that I'm transcendent to this material body, and that I have an eternal relationship with Krishna. Mad bhaktim labhate param. We enter into devotional service at that point, because it's our eternal occupation, and we're free to enter into it when we become free from the bodily conception of life. What else? Yes? Could Sundareshwar Prabhu the microphone?
So while doing work, how can I simultaneously think of Krishna?
Well, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, if you're engaged in devotional service and you're giving, we read this verse today a couple times. Two devotees have asked about this verse. This is 12:10. Krishna says that if you work for me, means you're working, but then you give the fruit of your result to Krishna. And if also, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, if you're a devotee and your prime goal of life, which yours is to become a pure devotee, and you have to work to maintain yourself, that maintenance is also devotional service because you're maintaining a devotee. So keep your main goal as becoming a pure devotee of the Lord and situate yourself to the best in the best possible way that you can and do your work, whatever you have to do, you know. And that will, Krishna will gradually make an adjustment also in your life so that you can spend more time thinking of him, doing devotional service full time. He'll give you that facility. He wants us to be in that situation, and we have to help him help us. So if you're doing work and your goal in life is Krishna, you know, you're doing devotional service. And according to this 12:10 verse that we've read a couple times, if you also give the fruit of that work to help spread Krishna consciousness, then you'll make very rapid advancement. By giving away the fruit of your work, you get jnana and vairagya. You get knowledge, you get renunciation. It comes automatically. Because Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayashu. Very quickly you'll get it. Vairagyam jnanam chayara haitukam.
So it doesn't mean that while doing the work, at the same moment, we also try to think of Krishna.
You could try, but it's maybe very difficult. You know, if you're working on the railroad and you're about to crash into another train or something like that, you know, if you're in the advanced stage of a sakti where your mind can't go away from Krishna or something like that, which is a very advanced stage, you may be able to fix your mind on Krishna. But artificially, you can't do it. So, you know, these verses are about starting where you are. And it's not a beautiful thing to do, to try to do more than you can do. Nor is it necessary. You do what you can do. And that's enough. And while you're in that stage, Krishna will give you more. You should also not do less than you can do either. But if you do what you can do, then you're okay. And that's a good thing, because that's all any of us can really do, is what we're, you know, how to make advancement in the next stage means act properly in the stage you're in now. You know, don't try to do more. So if you're, you know, all day long fixing bugs on software programs or something like that, you know, it may be very difficult to, you know, fix your mind on the Shyamasundar form of the Lord. Sometimes even we go out preaching and distributing books. Of course, these kinds of activities which are directly related to Krishna, Prabhupada mentions in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he says, Kriyasu yats tach charanada vindayo. These are kinds of activities are, because they're so directly related to Krishna, when you distribute Krishna's book, you know, you're talking to people about Krishna, you're looking at the picture of Krishna on the book, and how can you help but remember Krishna? And, you know, if you go out and chant Hare Krishna in the street, people are coming up and say, who is this Krishna? What's this chant you're doing? And, you know, preaching is very powerful like that. So we do that here. You know, all the devotees go out and work, and they have their regular job, but then they come in on the weekend, and they go out and preach. And because of that, they get a taste, and they remember Krishna, and Krishna helps them, too, from within the heart.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I was reminded about another verse in the Bhagavad Gita in light of the question that was asked. Firstly, with respect to what I understood is that one can do one's duty, whatever that is, and at the same time think about Krishna. Not necessarily that when one is doing one's duty, one is not concentrating on the work and thinking about Krishna, where Krishna would be a distraction, literally. But it is like dedicating one's work to Krishna and at the same time remembering Krishna or chanting his name. And I was reminded about the verse where Krishna is instructing Arjuna in the 8th chapter. This is 8:7, which is on page 372. Tasmat sarvesu kalesu mam anushmara yudhya cha mai arpita mano buddhir mam evasyasi asamsaya. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. And in the purport, Prabhupada expounds on this by saying, this is very relevant for men engaged in material activities. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. This will free one from material contamination and engage the mind and intelligence in Krishna. By chanting Krishna's name, one will be transferred to the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, without a doubt. But I thought the key was dedicating one's work or activities to Krishna and at the same time thinking about Krishna when it is possible.
Nice citation, thank you. Here's another one. If you turn to page 372, this is chapter 8, 8th verse. Are you all there? Did you find it? 372. Abhyasa yoga yuktena chetasa nanyagamina paramam purusham divyam yati partanu chintayan. Actually, I wanted the verse before that. It's just backing up to verse 5 on page 370. Of course, Krishna says that at the time of death, whatever you remember, you're going to attain that. And whatever state of being you're in at the time of death, that will carry you to your next body. So then in verse 7, he says, Tasmat, therefore, sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmara yudhyacha, mayarpita mano buddhir, mami vaishyatya samshayaha. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, at the same time carry out prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without a doubt. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, this instruction to Arjuna is very important for all men engaged in material activities. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. This will free one from material contamination and engage the mind and intelligence in Krishna. By chanting Krishna's names, one will be transferred to the supreme planet Krishna Loka without a doubt. So this is also, if you add the chanting of Hare Krishna to your life, then everything eventually will be transformed by the power of the name of Krishna. The good example is making yogurt. When you start with a big pot of milk, then if you want to make yogurt, you just have to add a little bit of yogurt culture to it, right? You make yogurt, you're nodding your head in the back. So you just add a little bit of yogurt culture, right? And how long does it take to make yogurt for the milk? 3 to 4 hours if it's hot. So a little bit of yogurt culture and the whole pot turns to yogurt. Big pot of milk. Doesn't matter how large it is. So the same thing is true with our lives. If we add the chanting of Hare Krishna, then whatever so-called material activities we're engaged in will be transformed by the power of the chanting of Hare Krishna. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he traveled all over India, especially South India, he didn't tell people to give up their material occupations. In fact, he forbade Kurma Brahma, who was an example of what happened in many places in India. Lord Chaitanya was very attractive, all attractive. Everyone who saw him immediately wanted to follow him. People would invent ways to go across rivers by, you know, grabbing onto, you know, all kinds of devices to float across the river just to see him. Thousands of people would come and follow him everywhere he went. So sometimes when he'd come into villages to preach, after he was preaching and teaching about devotional service, people would want to go with him. They'd say, oh, well, I'll give up everything and go. And so Kurma Brahman was one of those. He was a priest, a Brahmin, who was had a congregation in his own town. And after Lord Chaitanya stayed with him for a couple of days, Kurma Brahma said, I want to take sannyas and I just want to follow you. And Lord Chaitanya said, don't speak like that again. Just stay here. He said, stay here and teach everybody in your group how to become Krishna conscious. That'll be the best thing. And he taught him just by chanting, adding this one thing to your life, chanting of Hare Krishna. Then everything will become transformed if you do that sincerely. You don't have to change anything. And in fact, when Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya were having a discussion, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to know the best process for attaining Krishna consciousness. And the first thing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted when Ramananda Roy made suggestions, out of five or six suggestions, he didn't say they were bad, but he just said that they were not relevant. They were external. But then Ramananda Roy said one thing, the first thing that he accepted, Stane stita shrutikatam tanuvan manobir, from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Jnane prayasam udapasya namante eva, jivanti shan mukharitam babatiya bhartam. Stane stita shrutikatam tanuvan manobir, ye prayaso jita jito pyasi tais trilokyam. Lord Brahma said this in his prayers to Lord Krishna after he had stolen his calves and cowherd boys and then realized that Krishna had just re-expanded himself into the exact same calves and cowherd boys, and that all of them were Narayan forms, were emanating from the body of Krishna, who just looked like a little cowherd boy. So he became completely bewildered and fell at the feet of Krishna, and he uttered this verse among many. And he said that no one should try to speculate to understand Krishna. In fact, all the greatest acharyas, even the Mahajans, don't understand Krishna. Fact is, Krishna doesn't even understand himself. He looks at himself and he's in wonderment because he's so great. So, therefore, Brahma said, don't try to speculate. Because he said, I tried and I'm the smartest person in the universe and I couldn't figure it out. So, don't you try. Don't try this at home. Jnane prayasam udapasya namante eva. He said, stay in your position, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Stane stita means stay put. Stane stita shruti gatam. But add this one thing, shruti, hearing, especially hearing in the association of devotees, hearing the Hare Krishna mantra, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. And by that process, your life will become transformed. So you can work, you can maintain whatever you're doing, should avoid sinful activities, which are bad anywhere in the universe. But if you avoid those and you do your honest work, whatever it is, and you add this, then your life will become transformed. And there's no other way to get out of the bondage of the material life. You can't artificially jump away. Arjun suggested it, remember? He said, why don't I just leave the fight and go off into the forest? And Krishna said, Nahi kashit shanamapi jatu tishchatya karma krit karyate hyavasha karma sarva prakriti jargunai. He said, you're controlled by the modes of material nature. You think you can independently walk away and do something else. You're mistaken. Because he said, you'll end up fighting again anyway. Hare Krishna, Manmohan. Welcome. Nice to see you. Hare Krishna, Brett. Welcome. Good to see you. Can somebody make sure that everyone's comfortable with seats? And everyone can move up too, if you like, by about 7.5 inches. We're just having discussions about Bhagavad Gita. Some of them so far, just to catch you up, have been about, how do you work and do Krishna consciousness at the same time? Right? It's like, this is, introduce you to Brett, my good friend, who's sitting in the back chair back here. Hare Krishna. He's a firefighter. And it may be like we were talking about different kinds of work. You may be in the middle of fighting a fire, right? And it may not be the most opportune time that you may not immediately think of Krishna in those situations, right? So there's many kinds of work that we have to do. And it may be difficult to remember Krishna at those times. So we're discussing how, by adding the process of chanting Hare Krishna to our lives, gradually everything will become transformed. And we'll come to the point of being able to remember Krishna. How could you remember Krishna if you're a firefighter, according to the Bhagavad Gita? Fire is Krishna. Can you prove it? Prove that fire is Krishna from the Bhagavad Gita. You got to give us the verse. Okay, he's got one. Bhumir apo nalo vayu kammano buddhir evacha ahankara ityame binna prakritir ashtada. So Krishna says in the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, earth, water, fire, air, ether, intelligence, mind, ego, false ego, these elements are my bina prakritir. They're my separated energy. So they're Krishna's energy. So they're Krishna. Where else does Krishna say that he's fire? He's got to say something about fire. Because you see a fire, you can remember Krishna, right? Oh, here's another good one. 15th chapter. Ham vaishva naro budva praninam dehamashrita pranapana samayukta prachanyanam chaturvidam. He says in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that I am the fire of digestion. Every time that we do a grain ceremony here, we remember this. Actually, every time we eat, we can remember this because that Krishna is digesting for us. There's a fire going on in the body. It's 98.6. Means every cell is combusting in a certain way, and there's heat going on. Combustion is fire. So that fire, especially, we feel in the digestion. And so when we eat food, it's being digested, it's being distributed to the rest of the body. That's Krishna, and Krishna recommends this in Purushottam Yoga, how to remember him. Aham vaishva naro bhutva praninam dehamashrita. Remember that I'm the fire of digestion within your belly. What else about fire? You can't forget Krishna if you see fire everywhere, yes? Verse 12, the same chapter? Okay. We need a microphone on Ramaswamy here. And give us the Sanskrit too.
Yad aditya gatam tejo jagat bhasayate khilam yad chandramasa yad chagno tat tejo vidyamamakam. The splendor of the sun which dissipates the darkness of this whole world comes from me. And the splendor of the moon and the splendor of fire are also from me.
Bravo. There you go. Come on, give him a hand now. What's going on? Maybe just a little more so they can hear it in the kitchen so they think there's really something going on in here. You ready? We'll fake them out. Okay, Ramaswamy just gave us a good verse. Hey, Arivo! Yes, Lakshmi Nisringa's got another one. Give him the microphone back there. It's coming. Okay.
Tenth chapter, 23rd verse. Rudranam sankarash chasmi vitesho yaksha rakshanam. Vashunam pavakash chasmi meru sikarinam aham. Of all the Rudras, I am Lord Shiva. Of the Yakshas and Rakshasas, I am the Lord of Wealth, Kuvera. Of the Vasus, I am Fire, Agni. And of mountains, I am Meru. Page 473.
473, another citation. So firefighters should be able to remember Krishna 24 hours a day. Anybody can, to remembering fire. Everywhere you see fire, you could think of Krishna. It's coming from Krishna. What else? Krishna says he's the sound in ether. How about that one? Sound in ether? You hear any sounds right now? What do you hear? Sound vibration is coming from Krishna. And he says also he's the ability in man. Yes, Mataji. Give her the microphone. Is the firefighter fighting against Krishna? No, Krishna is the original firefighter. Once Krishna was walking in Vrindavan with his friends, and a huge forest fire started. And all his friends became very afraid. And what did they do when they became afraid? What do Krishna's friends do when they become afraid? Can I have an example for everyone in the kitchen? What do? They yell out something. Huh? Okay, but maybe we'll do it all together. You ready? But you really got to, because I don't want to be the only one yelling it out really loud. Everyone's got to yell like, ready? So what do Krishna's friends do when they see a forest fire? What do they do? Krishna! Krishna! I don't think that would attract Krishna at all. Let's try it one more time. Raise your hands in the air and say, Krishna, Krishna. And we see a forest fire, and what do we do? We say, Krishna! Krishna! So they call out to Krishna, Pahimam, please save us. That's what the devotees do. Whenever there's any danger, they call out to Krishna, please save me. So that's what the coward boys did. They called out to Krishna, and did Krishna save him? He fought the forest fire. There's a unique way of doing it. He had them all close their eyes. And some of the boys were discussing, why is he having us close our eyes? And one of them said that, you know, I've heard that Krishna, he knows these mystic incantations. He learned them somewhere. And they only work when nobody's watching. So we have to close our eyes. So they all closed their eyes, and Krishna, he swallowed the forest fire. And then when the coward boys opened their eyes again, they had moved back to the original place where they were before they approached the forest fire. The forest fire was gone. So firefighters come from Krishna. Krishna is the original firefighter. This whole material world is burning, and that's the first verse we sing in the morning. What's the first verse we sing in the morning for Mangal Artik? Saradavanaralita loka tranaya karanya ganaganatvam praptasya kalyana gunarnavasya vande guru shri charanaravinda. Whole material world's burning. It's like a forest fire. Analidha loka. It's like a huge conflagration taking place. So what is the solution? The solution is that you can't take buckets, and, you know, every firefighter knows, what do you do when it's a really bad fire? Let's ask Brett, because he knows better than any of us. He studied the science of fighting fires for a long time. When it's really bad and it's spread all over California and the planes aren't putting it out and the trucks aren't putting it out, what do you do? You run like anything. Then what's the next thing you do if you really want to put it out? It'll burn anyway. Sometimes I heard that firefighters pray for rain. Oh, backfire. What about praying for rain? Well, that's the idea of this verse, that when it's so bad that, you know, none of the measures will help, you have to pray for rain. And if rain comes, you know, all of a sudden out of nowhere, and the sky starts, you know, turning black, and the clouds start thickening, and it starts pouring, the fire's going to go out. So the material world's burning, and our situation here is precarious. We're in a burning house. So the solution is to get mercy that's coming down in torrents of rain, and that comes down through the instructions given by the spiritual master through Parampara. That kind of instruction, we can actually extricate ourselves from this burning fire. In fact, the fire will be put out in our lives by this mercy that falls from the sky. Sometimes elephants, when they're caught in a forest fire, they run into the river. They go in the middle of the river and they stand there so that they're not attacked by the heat of the fire. So if we're in the middle of the fire, this association with devotees, that's like going into the river. You go into the deep river and the water can cool us down, protect us from that forest fire. So the world's burning on all sides. So the original question was, I forget, but it was something about fire.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and the answer was no. What else? Yes, in the back.
We should take with him, with us, and we should run away. That's what.
If a fire comes, we should take Krishna with us and run away.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that he is also protected.
Yeah, well, this happens a lot, actually. The material world's a dangerous place. In Vrindavan, many, many years ago, there was an interesting situation where there was a Mohammedan government. And in Vrindavan, where the Vaishnavas were worshiping the Lord, many times people inimical towards their worship would come and they would take land, and the devotees would have to move the deities. So one time, Madhavendra Puri was in Vrindavan and he was fasting. And he came into Vrindavan in a place near Govardhan Hill, and he sat down and he was just chanting Hare Krishna. And some of the village women saw him there, and soon a young boy came up to him and said that, "I brought you this milk, because nobody fasts in our town." And Madhavendra Puri said, "How did you know I was fasting?" He said, "Oh, I heard from some of the village women that you were fasting, you were sitting here, and we didn't want you to go hungry." So a little later on, Madhavendra Puri, he drank that milk, and then he was doing his bhajan, and then he sort of went into a trance a little bit, like almost like dozing, like a normal person would doze, but for him it was like a devotional trance. And then he saw in a dreamlike state that Krishna had actually brought him that milk. And then Krishna spoke to him in the form of the deity, and he said, "I'm in the bushes. I'm buried underground nearby, right where you're sitting. I was put here when there was an invasion and there was great danger. So the devotees, the pujaris, took me out and they moved me and they put me in this place. So please come and get me. Please rescue me from this place. Anyone becomes too loquacious, there's a middle unit in the back," or it was not exactly a playground, but. So Madhavendra Puri called some of the village people and asked them to cut through the brush, and they went and they found right in the exact place where Madhavendra had heard from Krishna, Gopal, that he was buried, and they dug in that place and they found this beautiful deity of Gopal. And they took him out, and they started a temple right in that place. And right when they started the temple, all kinds of devotees began bringing things to feed the deity and to take care of the deity. And then out of nowhere, a couple of Bengali Vaishnavas showed up about a week later, who were expert pujaris. And Madhavendra Puri engaged them in the service of the Gopal deity. And a temple grew up right there to worship Gopal. So then he had another dream, and in the dream, Gopal said, "I was buried in the ground for so long that my body is very hot, and I need some sandal pulp to cool me down." So that wasn't such an easy thing to get in Vrindavan, and traveling in India was very troublesome. But Madhavendra Puri was in ecstasy to get a direct instruction from the Lord to get some service. So he took off for the south where he could get this sandal pulp. And everywhere he went, somehow by Krishna's arrangement, he was able to get through the different borders. And he went all the way down to the area where the sandal pulp was available. Actually, the sandal wood branches that he got. And he began carrying it all back. And then he was in Ramuna, and he had visited a deity there, actually, and this deity's name was Gopinath, and he saw the deity there, and he saw that they were offering some sweet rice to the deity, and he thought that, "I would like to know what that sweet rice tastes like so that I can offer it to my deity in the same way, because it looks like such a nice preparation." And immediately when he thought that he became ashamed that he had thought about tasting the sweet rice. So he went away from there. And that night, the Gopinath deity had appeared to the pujari in a dream and told him that this great devotee, Madhavendra Puri, is here, and he wanted to taste the sweet rice, therefore I've stolen some of the sweet rice, and I hid it behind my dress. When you took it off the altar, it's still there. So please come get it and bring it to Madhavendra Puri. So the pujari got up in the middle of the night, and he went in, and he saw that there was sweet rice that was hidden behind the deity. And he took that sweet rice out, and he began calling outside for Madhavendra Puri. He said, anyone here named Madhavendra Puri, please come and take this sweet rice. You're the most fortunate person in the universe, because Gopinath has stolen this sweet rice for you. And when Madhavendra Puri found out about this, what's going on? He took the sweet rice in great happiness. He took the pot that it was in, and he kept it in his dhoti. And then he left that place because he knew when the word spread that everyone would hear about it, and they would come to find him to give him praise, and he didn't want that. He was trying to run away from this. So when Madhavendra Puri was coming back from taking the sandalwood, the Gopinath deity, his Gopal deity, revealed to him that actually you can offer the same sandalwood to Gopinath, and it's the same as offering it to me. So that's what he did. When he came back to Ramuna, he offered that sandalwood pulp to Gopinath, and Gopal accepted it. So this was the question about sometimes do we run away with the deity if there's danger? And the answer is yes. Many times, there are many instances all over Vrindavan and other places when the pujaris would take the deities and they would move them to other places. Like Radha Govinda are in Jayapur. They were moved from Vrindavan during the invasions in Vrindavan. They moved them to Jayapur, so the original deities are there in Jayapur. What else? We had talked a few weeks ago, we were working on this verse from the Nectar of Instruction, and it's what we call applied bhakti yoga. So we could talk about that for a minute, right? Because we're performing this process of bhakti yoga, we want to know how to apply it exactly, right? So what was the conclusion? The verse was Vacho Vegam Manasakrota Vegam Jiva Vegam Udrapasta Vegam Etan Vegam Yovishaheta Tira Sarvam Apimam Prithivim Nashishyat. And does anybody remember what our conclusion was? Or one of them? From that verse? That verse is about the Vegas. The senses all have urges. And the conclusion of the verse is anyone who can control all of those urges of the senses becomes, well, what it says, Prithivim Nashishyat, says everyone else in the world becomes that person's disciple, actually. Because who are the masters of the world? Who is the master of the world, of this material world? Who would you say? Go ahead, belt it out. Huh? The senses. The senses are the masters of this world because they're controlling us. Amana shastanindrayani prakritistani karshati. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that we're struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. That's the essence of this verse, that the senses are controlling everybody. Everyone's going here and there. Kama dinam katina katida palita durnideshas. Rupa Goswami says they're like bad masters. The senses tell us to do things all the time. We know it's not good for us. We just read on Saturday morning how Narottam Das Thakur says, I'm knowingly drinking poison. I know it's poison, but I drink it anyway. Why? My mind told me to. So the senses are bad masters. They're telling us to do all kinds of things like drink poison. Like sometimes people drink alcohol. But one time somebody told me, don't drink anything that you can ignite. Not a good idea. But somehow or other we become addicted to all these undesirable things. and we do it anyway. So the senses, this is the first verse of the Nectar of Instruction. Rupa Goswami says the beginning point of this whole process, you have to control the senses. And what's the first sense that we can control in an applied way? We learned that, right? The tongue. And we learned a verse. Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabaved Grayam Indriye Sevam Mukhi Jivado Swayameva Spuratyada. And the verse makes it very simple. The whole process of bhakti yoga is very simple. It's down to one thing. Isn't that better than many, many things? One thing, and that is, if you can engage the tongue in seva. Seva means service. So the first thing is to engage the tongue in service. And what kind of service can the tongue do? Chant Hare Krishna. It feels good. The tongue likes to say, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. It actually tastes good. Rupa Goswami prays for millions of tongues, millions of ears. It's so tasty. In the beginning, does it taste good when you chant Hare Krishna? In the very beginning? Sometimes, if you get a free sample. But then often if you chant and the tongue wants to say something else besides chanting Hare Krishna. So Rupa Goswami says, then it's like this. Yat Krishna nama charitadi sitapta vidya pitopa tapta rasanasyana rochikanu kentvavarad anudilam kalasai vajusta swadvikramad bhavati tad garamulahantri. That you have a disease like jaundice and the tongue can't taste the sweetness of sugar cane even though it's a curative for the disease of jaundice. But if you keep taking it, gradually you'll cure the disease and the taste will come into the tongue and you'll be able to taste the sweetness of it, right? So he says the same way, the tongue in the beginning doesn't like to chant Hare Krishna because it doesn't taste good. It tastes bitter at first. Like, why should I do this? That's what the tongue says. Why should I do this? Why don't I sing some other thing? So the solution is to engage the tongue in a regulated way of chanting. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare. That's applied bhakti yoga. It'll work. It works. Then, what's the second seva, the service the tongue can do? And this is the best one of all. It can taste prasadam. So if you taste prasadam, and that's not that hard, of course, you know, you should be around somewhere where you can get prasadam. That's a good idea. Or you should know how to make prasadam and, offer it to the Lord. And if you can do that, then you're engaging the tongue in seva. So that's two things. Applied bhakti yoga. It's very simple. You take Krishna prasadam. You eat things that are offered to the Lord first. And then chant Hare Krishna. And that means that you're engaging in service in the right order. Atashri Krishna nama namadi nabaved grayam indriye sevan mukhi hi jiva ado. Ado means first. First start with this, and then everything else will come into place. So that's applied bhakti yoga. What do you think of that as a project? We've had the project. We tried it a few times. Anybody have any comments or doubts or anything about it? Obstacles, victories in practicing the seva of the tongue? Who would say? Any experiences? Realizations? Objections? Proclamations? What do you think about it? Where's the microphones? Okay. Manmo? Give her the microphone.
My experience is after 8 rounds, then it becomes like you're sailing. Hmm. After the first 8, the second 8 are different.
That's
very easy.
That's really good advice. Because sometimes it can, in the very beginning, you know, like just getting started, it can be difficult, right? But then after a certain number, I've had it happen after 15 point, you know, you get to the last beat of the 16th round and nothing, nothing, and all of a sudden, hey, wait a minute. It's all it takes is one mantra, right?
Right.
Nice, thank you. That's really good advice. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if you just try to once get this taste for chanting Hare Krishna, one time, if you can get that, that ras, that feeling, that taste for chanting Hare Krishna, then your life will be perfect. What else? More advice from Manmo. Jagat, go ahead.
Steady, being steady with it too. I notice. I mean, if you miss, you know, halfway through the day and you haven't chanted any rounds, you'll notice it if you've been chanting.
Mm. So steadiness is important, and we heard at one Japa workshop recently that Srila Prabhupada had said that if you don't finish your rounds before 10 o'clock a.m., then you'll be in anxiety the rest of the day. Nice piece of advice. What else? We want to hear advice from the devotees. Hare Krishna. This is Partha Sarthi Prabhu. Hare Krishna. He just came back from Iraq. He's a soldier from Iraq. He's been fighting there for the U.S. military for many years now. And he put on a Rath Yatra in Iraq. He's been distributing books. He has smart boxes planted all over the bases in Iraq and has been distributing Prabhupada's books, and he's just back. So let's give him a welcome home. Hare Krishna. Also, could everybody please move up by another 7.2 inches? Okay, Partha Sarthi Prabhu, give us some advice.
Actually, I find what I try to do in the morning is I try to wake up extremely early so I could finish all my rounds prior to starting service, so then I could fully concentrate my mind on starting service. But to try and chant good japa, I do warm-up rounds because the mind is like all over the place in the beginning of japa. I used to call it like plan my day period instead of japa period because I was thinking of everything else but actually chanting japa. So I chant 4 warm-up rounds, 5 warm-up, however many it takes. Like baseball players, they stretch out or take like practice swings. Same thing, do practice mantras until I finally start getting a taste for chanting. And sometimes it's 10, sometimes it's 2, sometimes it's, you know, after 16, and then I'll start my rounds. But I found that this is the better way. And then also the understanding that when we chant japa, it's the foundation of our spiritual life. And that by chanting japa, our desires to hear increases more, our desires to really put our heart into our service and to let our service actually be absorbed into our hearts. This actually increases to a point where it takes over your life. So japa is a very powerful thing. Hanuman Prasad Maharaj once wrote to me that each bead is like a gopi and we should twirl the gopis for Krishna. And so it's a very nice realization to really to chant and to cry out for Krishna, not for our own purification, our own benediction, but to cry out with each mantra, my dear Lord, engage me in your service to deliver the fallen souls back to Godhead. It's a very powerful, powerful tool.
Haribo! Yeah. Thank you very much. Chaitanya, give us some advice.
Whatever Partha Sarthi Prabhu says.
How many devotees here? Well, let's see. Does everyone have japa beads? It's hard to ask a whole group of devotees. How do we actually get accurate information? Let me put it to you like this. We have lots of japa beads. For those who would like to learn how to chant japa, you can start simply with just a little bit. It's the best way to start anything. Start in a small way, in a humble way, and approach it with chanting maybe like one round a day. Even that's a lot, maybe. But you can, you know, start by getting some beads. We have beads available for those who would like them. In fact, I brought a whole big bag of beads. And you can get some beads, and then when a devotee will teach you how to chant the japa, how to hold them and how to move the beads around. And you can try it for yourself. That's the best thing. Try chanting a little bit every day and work yourself up to one round. One round will take about 5 to 10 minutes chanting. And I've talked to some devotees recently who just started chanting one round, and then a week later, he came and told me that he was chanting two rounds spontaneously. He started one in the morning, and then he came back and said, now I started one in the evening. And he was very happy about it. So it tends to expand also, because Krishna will help you. If you try chanting Hare Krishna, then he'll notice that you're chanting his names, and he'll give you help and intelligence how to increase. So does that sound like a good idea? Would some of you like, if you don't have japa beads yet, would you like to get some beads to try chanting? Yes? How many yeses? Yes. I mean, am I preaching to the choir here? Does everyone already have beads? Is anybody that doesn't have any japa beads? Well, no, we'll do it the other way. How many devotees have japa beads already? Okay. How many devotees would like to have some japa beads? Or an extra set? Okay. Would you like to come up afterwards and we could get you some beads? Okay. And then we can show you how to chant on the beads. And it's very satisfying. So this is applied bhakti yoga. You have some beads, and then beads make it nice because we call this numerical strength. The reason you chant on beads is you can count how many times you're chanting, and then you'll know when you're increasing also. You can increase, and then you can count how much you've increased. And like Jagajivan Prabhu was saying, that then you can achieve some steadiness in it also. And it's very powerful. So that's one thing, increasing chanting. And then the other thing is about taking prasadam. Does anybody want to give us their realization about that? Yes, Parthasarathi Prabhu.
Prasadam. I mean, prasadam is powerful, very powerful. I mean, in Iraq many times, people left their bodies like taking a little bit maha prasadam on their tongue. And they left in a whole different consciousness than people who left without taking any maha prasadam at all.
So maybe you could tell us more about that. It sounds to me as if you had a little kit you carried with you. Like the medics, they carry a little black bag, you know, but he carried a little kit with something in it, I think, to help people when they were dying. Can you tell us about that? How you did that?
Well, I had this kit I made up. Actually, I made it up in 2003, and it was used on me of all people, instead of on somebody else, and it almost got me killed because of it. But that's a whole other thing. But it was a little kit that sat on my body armor next to Shalagram. It was my Shalagram. My Ugra Nrisinghas Dev Shila always sat right there on my body armor when I went outside and did 14 hours of missions of getting shot at and everything. And went inside the kit. It was Jagannath Maha straight from Puri that one wonderful devotee sent me. Tulsi leaves, Ganges water, tilak. I mean, you name it. It was in there to take him back to Godhead. And the soldiers actually knew that what to do with this bag, this little kit bag. So before you know it, a couple more had little kit bags and stuff. But, so somebody would, whoever it was, they were about to be, you know, about to leave their body. And it was just, we'd pull out the kit bag real quick while we're covering up the wound or just, you know, watching them die, you know, leave their bodies. You know, right before they left, we'd put some tulsi on their tongue and some Jagannath Maha in their mouth and some Vrindavan dust in their mouth, some Ganges water in there, some, you know, just shove it close and then watch them just die very peacefully. You know, it's when people die, you can see if they die and they're like strained and they pass stool and stuff like this, then it's actually they're not having a great death. But when somebody just really peacefully just goes and nothing is wrong, the body still is soft, you can really tell that they go back to Godhead in these instances. You know, prasadam is very powerful. I mean, in 2005, we were actually arranged for the cafeteria to do a whole like vegetarian day, because they do all these other days, cook meat, and I can't eat anything ever, so. And all the workers in there are Indian-bodied, so it's even better. So, you know, we had like sandesh, and I love sandesh, and khichdi, my favorites, and all these things. And we had all these preparations, and Prabhupada DVDs playing on all the TVs, and Prabhupada bhajans playing, and we fed like over 5,000 soldiers prasadam. And you can totally tell the soldiers were eating, and they were so happy and it was so ecstatic, and they were just like very smiling, but every other meal you watch them, they're just like so it was like, it's really the power of prasadam. Prasadam is, Prabhupada said, we're a kitchen movement, you know, and most devotees in the 60s joined because of the prasadam. It wasn't because of philosophy or anything else. It was just because of prasadam. So, yeah, we did this in the cookie revolution that started in Iraq, you know, with Ratnabhushan, Prabhu, and all them. So
that means that there's a devotee in Los Angeles named Ratnabhushan, and he has a gigantic cookie machine in the restaurant, in the kitchen in Los Angeles. It can make thousands of cookies an hour. So I saw him down there once, and he was making huge boxes of cookies and wrapping them up. I said, where are these all going? And he said, we're shipping them to Iraq. So he was shipping these thousands of cookies to Parthasarathy. So as the other cluster bombs and things were falling, the cookie bombs were also falling in Iraq.
Oh, it was amazing. I mean, really, like the mail truck would come in and they'd be like, okay, hey, you know, Soren Sonnenberg, you have mail. And it'd be like boxes of cookies. And before I can get it off the truck, people were running up and grabbing whole cases and taking them off and running away with them. And like a case of cookies is like, like 500 cookies. And like one guy was like running off with like two or three cases to go stash away. And it was like really amazing. And from that, it gave them a taste for Krishna. So then they would just come by and come for Mangal Arati and come, you know, for evening programs. And so prasadam is very powerful. I remember I read somewhere once where, I think it was in New Vrindavan, the devotees made a comment to Prabhupada that they were feeding, the animals prasadam. And Prabhupada said, oh, this is very nice. You'll take a very nice birth in the next life. And then they said, yeah, Srila Prabhupada, we're feeding them every day prasadam. Prabhupada said, every day? They're going back to Godhead. So that's the power of prasadam. Prasadam also is the mercy of the Lord. But we saw this all the time in Iraq. I mean, Rath Yatra, Lord Jagannath's prasadam everywhere. And, you know, the cookies went. I mean, they still call and email me about cookies. Like some places, like in southern Iraq, somehow the cookies went from northern Iraq all the way down to southern Iraq, some by Krishna's mercy. Wherever I went, I took a couple boxes and then gave them away, left my email address. And it's really amazing that what Krishna allows us to accomplish in his service. So, I mean, prasadam is like I said, it's an important part of being a devotee to eat, and we shouldn't take it for granted. I mean, I used to take it for granted all the time, prasadam. Oh, yeah, I just take, and whatever's left, oh, well, you know. I still feel bad now, but I'm starting to get back to speed. But after being stuck there eating, I mean, 2003, all I ate was peanut butter and crackers for 9 months before I got shot and got medevaced. 2004 to 2005, I had dry fruit, nuts, and an occasional cracker. And that was, and sometimes that, and some maybe some fresh fruit every 5 days and some water. That was my diet. And then this time, you know, it was good. I had the good life, thanks to your great self and your wonderful wife.
It was near cool.
Sending me packages all the time. But I learned this. I learned that not to take that. You can't take prasadam for granted.
Well, what I'm wondering is if we can get ISV kit bags for everybody. I think we should all carry one right now.
it's really nectar. But the soldiers, they started to understand the purpose behind it all. And like I said earlier, in 2003 when I got hurt, you know, the first thing they did was grab my little kit bag and open it up and then start putting, you know, maha in my mouth. And I was like, no, stop, because you have to give me an injection. I'm going to die, you know. So they were so, like, focused on helping me, you know, leave my body that they almost caused me to. So I ended up having to give myself an IV and hook it up and do everything while they were running around, you know, finding my beads and putting maha in my mouth, and I'm trying to tell them what to do. It was just a hellish. It was wonderful in one sense that Krishna took these gentlemen that otherwise would not know anything about him and engaged in my service to be able to let me leave my body if I had to. So this is all stems from prasadam. It's amazing.
Haribo. So we're coming up to Artik time, And we've discussed many things from the beginning. We started with just a couple devotees in the room. We chanted a chapter of Bhagavad Gita together. And then we had some questions, and we discussed for a while, right, about chapter 12, text number 10. And we've gone on for some time here, so let's hear some reflection. We'll take, we just want to hear one thing that you heard today somehow in the discussion that you're taking away. And we'll only take four. So you got to tell us one thing that stuck in your mind from today's discussion that you're taking away. Rakshit Prabhu will start.
From that chapter 12 of the Bhagavad Gita, verse 10, what we learned is that one can work in Krishna consciousness by doing one's duty and at the same time remembering Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna.
That's nice and simple and easy. I like that. Thank you very much, Rakshit Prabhu. Hari Bol. We're only taking three more. One thing that's stuck in your mind from tonight. Don't hold back on us. Yes. Please pass her the microphone.
Hare Krishna. So when I brought up the question about, you know, heaven and hell, and when you said about degrees of life versus saying a negative word like hell, and that really does stick in my mind, saying there is nothing like that. It's just different degrees. I mean, it's what we make of it. Because as devotees, you said, you could still be here in a prison and be chanting. So that sticks in my mind, that no matter what bad a situation is, I could still be happy.
Jai, Hari Bol. That was nice. Thank you. We'll only take two more. One thing that's stuck in your mind from tonight. Oh, he's got one up here. Is that on?
Share the fruits of work for any type of service that's possible for Krishna.
Hmm.
And fix Krishna always in one's mind.
Share the fruits of your work, whatever you're doing, give it to Krishna, and fix Krishna always in your mind. Now that's good instruction. Thank you very much for that. It's down to this. It's the last one, and we've got it back here. Sorry for everyone we're going to miss tonight. But this will go on and on and on in the next class.
I would like to take, I'm thoroughly impressed by the way you answer questions. I think today I'll take it as a lesson to me, for myself, that how one has to deliver answers when someone quotes a question to you. And no, it's a very humble realization, because I, back home in India, I get a lot of opportunities where I give presentations and a lot of things, but I lack a lot of things when I see you answering those same questions. And the way you were quoting the Brahma Samhita, and then you come back to Bhagavad Gita, and then chapter-wise chapter quoting quotations, exactly from you remembering 18.66 and then 80.37, then 10.47, how you were shifting the answers. I am really thoroughly impressed by the way you answer questions.
Hare Krishna. Well, so that we don't end on that, let's have one bonus. Oh, this is Padmanabh Jagannath. Hare Krishna. We're in the bonus round now, and we're really getting warmed up. This is like the Manmo's eight rounds thing. Okay.
One way we can remember Krishna every day, that something we encounter every day, is through fire. We see it everywhere, in electricity and the sun and the food we eat. Fire is everywhere, so we can remember Krishna through fire.
Jai, Hari Bol. We're closing the bonus round quickly here. Going once, Yes, one more.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Today I realize that everything is owned by Krishna, and if we are using it, we should use it for Krishna.
Very nice. Okay, this is really the last chance now. No one believes me. Okay, pass it up here.
Hare Krishna. I was pretty impressed by the warm-up round concept. Just to get into 16 rounds is quite a feat. To do 16 of warm-up before the 16 is unthinkable, impressive, very impressive.
Jai, nice. Hare Krishna. Hey. Oh.
I have two comments. Actually, Jaiveta Maharaj, I once asked him, Maharaj, what's your difference now between chanting now and 30 years ago? And he said 30 years. So his point was that he made to me was that we probably will never understand any advancement we make due to chanting, but we still do it because we have faith in the holy name that it will deliver us. And the other one is that we should have the mentality that not, oh, I did my 16, I'm done for the day. We should actually pray that we never stop chanting the holy name, regardless of how many rounds we complete. So it's a nice meditation to meditate on that. That we never finish chanting the holy name, that it always remains in our tongue, very sweet-like. So it's nice, just something I wanted to add in.
John, thank you very much. So that's a really good point to end on, and that is that this process is eternal. It goes on, and what we're doing now is the direct process of bhakti yoga, as recommended by Rupa Goswami. Tanama rupa charitari sukirtananu smrityo kramena rasana manasini yoja Tishtan Vraje Tanaragi Tananugami Kalam Nayeta Kilamityupadesha Saram. He gives that the essence of all advice is that one should organize one's life to be in the association of devotees to discuss Krishna's pastimes, philosophy, and in that way one's heart and mind will become full of the pastimes of the Lord. So this is the highest form of yoga, is to gather together with like-minded devotees and discuss these things. And we do it purposefully. We come together in certain places. Like if you invite someone to your house, have a plan ahead of time that you can sit down and at least read some Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Even if it's 5 minutes, something, then it will increase the process. And so we'll go on and on with this. This is our process here. And the more that we do, the sweeter it gets, the better it gets. And it attracts people too, because Krishna knows where it's going on in the universe. And he tells the living entities within their hearts to go there to these places and find out. So all the sincere people, you look around you, you'll find these kinds of devotees who are sitting right next to you. How did all these devotees get here? Krishna told them to come here. Told everybody, here, oh, it's over here. Otherwise, how would they have found this place? But Krishna's directing, because everyone's wandering throughout the universe and it's a very confusing place. Very hard to find any happiness here. And once this katha, this kind of talk is going on in an assembly of devotees, then Krishna will tell more and more people. So that's our main and only technique here at ISV, is to form these assemblies, talk about Krishna, hear from these divine books, and go on chanting Hare Krishna. And so now what we're going to do is stand up and we'll put the books away in an orderly fashion, and then we're going to have an Artik Kirtan, which will be led by His Grace Lakshmi Nisringa Prabhu, if he has any voice left after being at Burning Man for a week. This is Lakshmi Nisringa Prabhu sitting by the back window. If you could just raise your hand once so we could see you. Hare Krishna. He's a disciple of Prabhupada who's been singing and leading kirtans all over the world for decades now, and we're very happy he's here to lead us tonight in kirtan, if you don't mind. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki, Gop Premanande, Hari Hari Bo. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna.